Timothy chapter 4, 12 and 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine.
Good to see you here this evening. I hope when we shall come to the end of the service, you will feel that you've been benefited and spiritually uplifted by having been here tonight. We want to welcome those who are visiting with us. We have a few visitors here and there in the audience, and we want you to know that you're always welcome here. And if there is a way, any way, that we can serve you, whether teaching more about the scriptures or any other way, please let one of our elders know, and we will be happy to do what we can. We can't do everything, but we can do some things. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus are generally referred to by certain academic scholars as the preacher's books. And the reason for that is they were written to preachers, to Timothy and to Titus. And in these books, the Apostle Paul gave these two preachers a great deal of instruction about how they were to conduct themselves personally and what they were to do in the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are the books in which we find qualifications for elders and deacons. And while they are not worded exactly the same way, they certainly complement one another to a great degree, and we can learn what kind of men we ought to have leading us in that work, or that great work of service that we call the elders and the deacons. For several years, because of the importance of these books to the preacher, I made it a point in my own personal study to read these three books at least once a week for 12 years. I believe I was greatly benefited for having done that. And I believe that it has made me a better person. Or I have hoped that it has made me a better person. But as I read the language of the Apostle Paul to these two preachers, these men sort of become my heroes. They were men with whom I could identify and still identify to this day, though I am probably older now than they were when they passed from this scene of existence. Timothy was a young man. He probably didn't exceed 38 years, maybe 40 at the most. But in the times in which the New Testament was written, 40 was considered to be a young man. An elder by the name of West, and that's the German spelling, W-U-E-S-T, commented this way. He said, 40 years of age is reckoned old for the captain of an army, young for an elder in the church, and very young for a prime minister. When we consider that Timothy's character was that which was outstanding, as a matter of fact, we're told that when Paul picked him up in Lystra to take him with him in his missionary tours, that he was well spoken of in the whole territory around him. He was an ideal Christian man. The Apostle Paul had a great deal of confidence in him. He took him with him on the second missionary tour, He had him circumcised so there would be no offense to the Jews, because his father was a Greek and he had never been circumcised, though his mother was a Jewess. And this man, Timothy, became Paul's own beloved son in the gospel. That teaches me two things. Number one, Paul probably converted him and baptized him. Number two, Paul grew very, very fond of this young preacher as the years went by, and he sent him on assignment after assignment after assignment, and he did it well every time. Most of us are aware of the fact that the Apostle Paul left Timothy in Ephesus in order to set the church in order. The church was somewhat troubled. And while he left him there, he stayed a good while, and yet he never was forgotten by the Apostle Paul. Paul gave Timothy some good advice. In the passage of Scripture that was read to us this evening, he began by saying, "Let no man despise your youth." And we often preach sermons like this to young people, and we should. Young people deserve these sermons from time to time. We need to fill their minds with spiritual things that they might be able to think on them as they go about whatever other activities they have in life. But in 1 Timothy 4:12, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth." Now we might smile at that today, thinking he's writing to a 38 or 40-year-old man, and he's saying, "Let no man despise your youth." Timothy, however, could have been, don't know that he ever was, could have been looked down upon, scorned, that's what the word despised means here, because he was a young man, and because he had not yet had the time in his life to come to that level where he could be considered a scholar or an elder, either in the church or in the world. And so, if Timothy was despised because of his youth, it certainly would hamper his work for the cause of Christ. Paul was saying to him, in effect, don't let these old heads push you around. Stand your ground. Remain firm. There are many, many examples of people in the Bible who stood their ground no matter what. One of my favorites is Joseph. And though Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce him to commit sin, he said, "I cannot commit this sin against God." And he fled from the presence of the woman and ended up in prison because she accused him of assaulting her. Then there are those Hebrew children that we remember best by their Babylonian name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not fall down before the emperor's God and worship him. And so they were told that if you don't do it, you're going to be cast into a fiery furnace. And they said, "We're not going to do it." And they then went on to tell Nebuchadnezzar, "Not only are we not going to do this, because if you throw us into a furnace, our God will preserve our lives, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your God." That's constitution. That's intestinal fortitude. There's a 3 or 4-letter word for that, but I'm not going to use it. Polite company. That's a man standing his ground. Well, I go back and read that story in Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, often, because it teaches us that the world, we must not allow the world to bully us, and we must never allow that to be the case. But if young people are going to learn to stand firm, if young people are going to learn that they are not to allow any man to push them around, bully them, how are they going to learn that? Well, it said you read it in the Bible. Yes, but reading it and learning it are two different things. man by the name of Floyd E. Wallace, Jr. Brother Wallace, I guess, has done me a lot of favors because I've had to read him with his book in one hand and a dictionary in the other. But Brother Wallace did a great deal of good for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ back in the 40s and 50s. He was a great saint, in my opinion. Yet, he stood as an example, both in wit, in humor, and in biblical knowledge for preachers. But he was an old man. But he did that. Here's the point, brethren. If our young people are going to conduct themselves in such a way that they will not be bullied by the evil people of this world, they're going to have to see an example. And where are they going to find it? Well, they ought to be able to look around to any of us and see that kind of example. Because you see, when Timothy was taught to be an example, he wasn't the only one that was taught to be an example. All of us were taught to be an example. In addition to being told to stand firm, to let no man despise thy youth, incidentally, I understood that, I came to understand that statement very early in my preaching. I was preaching at a place over yonder, and I preached a pretty rousing sermon one Lord's Day morning on morals. I knew there was some immorality in the church, and I knew God wasn't pleased with it. And in the course of preaching that sermon, I mentioned imbibing in the use of alcohol, and I knew some of our members did that, and I knew God wasn't pleased with it. And I was shaking the people out at the door. Some of them spoke, some of them went on their way. But there was one fellow in particular who needed the sermon, who said to another man who needed the sermon, "Well, what do you think of the preacher's sermon this morning?" "Ah," said, "I didn't pay attention to it. It's just a young man trying to tell old men what to do. Some old men need to be told what to do, don't they?" And so I spoke up immediately. I don't know whether you call it bravery or stupidity, but I spoke up immediately and said, "When old men set the right example for the young of this congregation will not hear it." At least not from him. And he went and out the door. But Paul told Timothy to, I guess in modern terms we'd say, to shine brightly as a Christian. He went on in this passage of Scripture to say, you be an example of the believers. You be an example to the believers. I got that preposition mixed up. Paul told Timothy that he was to be an example that was worth imitating. Some examples are not worth imitating. You don't want to imitate people in Hollywood. And I guess from what I read in the newspaper, we can give up on imitating sports idols today too. I read just the other day where a famous baseball player was arrested for assaulting two different women, one of whom was only 16 years old. And it's very likely that he's going to go to prison. And if he does go to prison, if he's found guilty and sent to prison, he'll have to register as a sex offender for the rest of his life. That's okay with me. There are people who believe because they have $1 million in this country. They got no morals. They were never brought up with any morals. But they believe because they've got $1 million or they earned several million. Well, let me rephrase that. They get several $1 million every year for the things that they do. But they have a right to do anything they please. Sexual assault, murder. So don't look to the court figures as examples. When I was a boy growing up, there was only one major sport in America, and that was baseball. And the worst thing you could see a baseball player do was chew tobacco. But they like to spit for some reason or other, and I'm not sure why. We can't take the people in Hollywood as examples either. They marry at will, divorce at leisure, and keep mistresses or whatever the male counterpart is called on the side. They drink, they carouse, they use cocaine like there's no tomorrow, and every once in a while, one of them is picked up and thrown into jail, and sometimes they have to make 5 or 6 trips before they catch on, but they're not supposed to do that. So we can't take them as examples. When it comes to the world in which we live, examples are becoming fewer and fewer by the hour. Examples ought to be us old Christians. These were my examples when I was a boy, because I didn't have any others. The word example here comes from the Greek word tupos, which means a pattern. It can mean a figure, a fashion, a form, a manner. It can even mean print, that is, writing the same thing again and again. But it also meant in ancient days to impress a seal upon sealing wax or to mold an image of some sort. Timothy was to be a reproducible pattern of those who believe. Jesus, of course, is the perfect example in all things, and the great apostle Peter declared in 2:21 of his first book that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. My, what steps they are. Peter also taught us in 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 6 verses, that a woman can win her husband, her unbelieving husband, to Christ by being a proper example to him. Paul was an example of gospel preachers, we're told in Philippians chapter 1. And he was an example to many people. Paul came in contact with who knows how many thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people, and his mode of transportation was boat and feet. But if these young people are going to learn to be an example, where are they going to look? You'll know the answer to that when you go home tonight and look in your mirror before you go to bed, if you're an older person. They have to be able to look at us and see admirable qualities in us which they want to emulate in their own lives. Been here long enough to know everything and to have done everything. Neither have all of those of us who are older, but we've done more than they. And perhaps we know more than they. But then Paul said to Timothy, I want you to stay true. I want you to stay true in certain areas of your life. Show believers how to live in these areas of your life. Set the right example in these areas of your life. And he began with speech. I wonder why. He said, be an example of the believer in word. Why? Because human speech either builds or it destroys. I think there is no greater example of that then Germany in the late 1930s. A madman came to power in Germany. His name was Adolf Hitler. He had Jews killed by the millions. But his great-grandfather was a Jew. Adolf Hitler was an example of everything that is evil that walks upon the earth. Then there was Joseph Stalin, who had 28 million of his own people killed just so they wouldn't give him any troubles. Again, we cannot look back to the world's history for examples or what we are to say, but Hitler particularly was probably the greatest orator that Germany ever produced. He could get a audience of people into a mob rage in a matter of minutes. And if you've ever watched any of his speeches in the old black and white reel reruns on television, and you saw him raving and throwing his arms and carrying on, I often wonder, what in the world is he saying? Because the people were that were down below were yelling, "Heil Hitler, Heil Hitler, Heil Hitler." Speech is a powerful thing. And if you classify human beings as animals, I don't, but some people do, we're the only one that has a language that can speak various languages. Not only that, but we can learn other people's languages. We need to stay true to the Word of God in the way we talk, in the manner of our speech and what we have to say. Just as James taught us in James chapter 3, where are young people going to learn that? They have to learn it from those of us who are older. We need to guard our tongues. Several years ago, Jess Nutter used to tell a joke about he referred to them as old sisters, but these two ladies would spend the whole week gossiping, and on Lord's Day they would go to worship and sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues." Well, if you don't know that song, that probably doesn't strike you very much. But people don't need more than one tongue. They can't take care of that. One great author said, "The tongue lives in a slippery place. Be very careful of it." Another said, "You have a row of teeth above and a row of teeth below to serve as the bars to keep the tongue." The poet spoke the truth when he said, "The boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill," declares the Greek. And sometimes, like a blind man walking across a field, we tread upon the flowers with our tongues as well. Secondly, Paul said, "I want you to be an example of the believers in the conduct of your life." The King James translation uses the word conversation, but that's what it means. In the way you live. In the manner of life. Why? Because conduct always comes from the heart. And if those of us who are older are grumpy old people, it's because we got grumpy old hearts. Dearly beloved, we should seek to conduct ourselves in the presence of our young people so that they can see that for us, Christianity is the greatest joy on earth. Joy that will only be increased when we pass over Jordan to be at home with God. Then Paul said, "I want you to be an example of the believers in love." Love is a much abused word in our language. I've heard people say, "I love pizza." Well, I like the taste of it myself, but I can't say I love pizza. We just use the word rather carefully, carelessly. But the word that is used here is agape. And it is a word that means a beneficent, kind love that wishes no one any ill will under any circumstance. Paul said, "Timothy, you be an example of love." Jesus taught us in the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew that the first and great commandment is that we are to love God above all else and our neighbor as ourselves. I've paraphrased, of course. Paul commanded in Romans 12:10 that we love the brethren. Peter commanded us that we love the brotherhood. Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount to love our enemies. We love you wonderfully. And Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Just no instrument in the orchestra at all. Paul said, then I want you to be an example of the believers in spirit. He was talking about Timothy's attitude. You know, you could do a good thing with a bad attitude and ruin it. I have heard those of us who are preachers often speak to other people in ways very, very unbecoming. And on the other hand, in ways that could have been becoming if we'd had the right attitude. Jess used to tell us that attitude is everything. He said, you can tell a man that he's going to hell just that plainly. But if you say it as if it is breaking your heart, it's something that's about to kill you, he'll accept it and never be offended. But he said, you tell a man he's going to hell and you do it arrogantly and with a high hand, and he'll probably slap you for it. And if not physically, then verbally. Attitude is a mental disposition. It's the way we think about other people, usually. But it's the way we think about other things, too. We need to be good examples in attitude. But where are our young people going to learn this? From those of us who are older. From those of us who are older. If we're old grouches, we shouldn't be amazed if our children turn out that way, should we? Then Paul said, I want you to be an example of the believer in faith. That is, in trust and confidence in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of sins. You know, people have beat on faith, I suppose, ever since the Christian faith came into existence. We have been mocked and made fun of. The latest round coming out of Oxford University in England, men saying that the only people who have faith, the only people who believe in God, are weak-minded people who need something to shore up their lives. A man by the name of Hitchens said that when he was 43 years old. When he was 45 years old, he died. I wonder if he knows any different now. Another has said faith is nothing more than wishful thinking on the part of those who want what they know is not real. Well, I don't know that heaven is not real. As a matter of fact, all the evidence I've found shows me that it is. We need to display our trust and confidence in God. We've been studying the book of Job in our Wednesday night Bible class, and Job is a character in the Old Testament that amazes me. He had a good attitude even when he was being hammered on by friends. His attitude toward God never changed. He said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I was over at the grocery store the other day, and there was a lady riding one of those cars, you know, that they ride around, and I always get a little nervous when I see a lady coming at me in one of those things. Don't smile, ladies, I'm teasing you. Anyway, said, "I can't walk anymore." And I didn't realize for a moment that she was talking to me. And I said, when I did, I said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that." And she said, "Yes, it is." And she used a cursed word, "to get old." And I said, "Well, I don't know about that, but you got to be tough to get old. The weaklings die young." She looked at me like, "What kind of a hammerhead are you anyway? We're both buying medicine." But we need to learn to trust God, have confidence in Him, because He does give and He does take away, and He is to be blessed. He has a right to do either or both. And then finally, Paul said, "I want you to be an example of the believers in purity." Purity is a hard thing to find in our world today. Brother Norm mentioned this in his prayer tonight. We don't see much purity in the world in which we live. We see all kinds of hatred. I read in the paper the other day that there was a big headline across the middle of the morning paper that said, "Muslim Brotherhood calls for massacre of Egyptians." If you've got a religion that calls on you to massacre other people, you've got the wrong religion, friends. And take the word religion out of it. Just call yourself a bunch of murderers. The word massacre should never come to our minds. Not if we truly believe in the God of peace, the God of love, the God of charity and grace. It ought never to appear there. And so these people do not have pure minds. As one of the professors at Ohio Valley College said when I taught there years ago, they have stinking thinking. If indeed you can call that thinking. Timothy's moral purity and integrity were desperately needed in the city of Ephesus because it was full of heathen temples. Their most prevalent god or goddess was Diana, and she was, according to their pictures and statues, a freak by any definition. And so to see a humble, quiet man going about his business, touching the lives of other people and bringing them to Christ, was something that the Ephesians needed to see. And it's something that our young people need to do today. How are they going to learn to do that? Well, they need to learn it from those of us who are older. Paul told these people, or told Timothy rather, to be a good example, to be tried and true, not to be bullied about so that he quit preaching the truth of the Word of God, to grow, to use a quotation from Paul, in faith, love, faith, hope, and love. That's where we all need to grow. Christians do one of two things when it comes to the Christian life. We either grow or we atrophy. Growth is the word of the hour. And I'm not talking just about numerical growth. We need to look into our own lives, into our own hearts from time to time and ask the question, am I better today than I was yesterday? And if we can't answer that in the affirmative, we need to change some things in our lives. If we're not Christians, we need to change some things in our lives too. We need to change from a state of non-belief and rebellion to a state of belief in the Word of God and in the Christ that is presented there, and acquiescence to the will of God. We need to believe with all our hearts. As Philip put it to the Ethiopian eunuch, deciding to turn from them and then be plunged into the watery grave of baptism, where we are cleansed by the blood of Christ which was shed in his death, rising to walk in newness of life. And having done that, we are to live faithful Christian lives in the service of our Lord as long as we live upon this earth. After that, God will take care of the rest. If we're not doing that, there's no time like the present to repent of our wickedness and to pray God if the thought and the intent of our hearts be forgiven us.